Bibles, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at a text that I think hits every person. A word for the storm. A word for the storm. Everybody goes through storms in life. There's not anybody in here that has not gone through something. Teenagers go through storms. Young adults go through storms. Adults go through storms. Mature believers go through storms. Young believers go through storms. Non-believers go through storms. We all go through storms in life. That's something that's real to everybody. Everybody goes through them. Some go through very traumatic, very difficult storms, and some go through what others might consider, wow, I wish I were going through that and not this. But all storms are real to whoever is facing. And so today we're going to look at verses 18, and then we're going to go down to verse 23, because we looked at verses 19 through 22 last week about a follower of Jesus. But Jesus gives a directive in verse 18, and that directive is picked up in verse number 23. And as always, I like to stand just in honor of the reading of the scriptures, from the scriptures. And so would you stand, please? And if you do not have the scriptures with you, it'll be on the screen before you. Verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart from to the other side. Verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? A word for the storm. With your Bibles open, please be seated, and let's ask God to just bless his word and speak to our hearts today. Father, we praise you for this day, and we thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the time we've had together in smaller groups, encouraging times, and just sharing with one another. Thank you now for this time of corporate worship. We pray that, God, that as we have sung these songs, that they have come from the depth of our heart to you, that they've been exalting to you and praising of you, for you alone are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And Father, we thank you for your precious word that you give to us, that teaches us truth, and truth sets us free. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It would direct us in this journey called life. And God, I pray that you would anoint your word as it is read and preached today and listened to. And God, that you'll speak to every heart as only you can. And we'll give you all the praise for the fruit that is brought forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to fish, I like to go deep sea fishing. It's been a long time. Any of y'all ever been deep sea fishing? Anybody in here? Several of you have. Now, this freshwater stuff, I can't do it. I mean, I know some of you are going to sit there and you say, I can take you and show you how to catch freshwater fish. But I know, sitting there, I've been there. If I hadn't caught one in 30 seconds, man, I'm gone. That's the joy, is just sitting there watching that float. Has it moved yet? I mean, I'm too hyper. I'm in and out of my office like a jack-in-the-box. I mean, they think I'm in my office, and they come and say, well, he's gone. Where'd he go? Where'd the pastor go? And I come back, and he's back in. And they'll go get the person that wanted to see me. Well, he's in there now. They come to my door. He's gone again. Where'd he go? That's just the way I am. I just am that way. I've been deep-sea fishing. When I was a small boy, we used to go down to Myrtle Beach on vacation in South Carolina every summer. And we would go deep sea fishing. And I remember one of the last times I went, we were out on one of those, I don't know how long the boat was, not a huge boat that held maybe 25 fishing people and then the crew, people that were going fishing. And we got out in a storm. And literally, this is the truth. I mean, we were going up and down, big up. It was walls of water. We would go up and we'd just slap back down and look around and it would be nothing but water all the way around us. I don't know how high the waves were. They were tall enough. I do know that I was watching, And I do know that there were many people that were getting more upset than I did physically. There were many people that had lost a lot of weight during the excursion, to put it very politely. I was leaning my head over. I'll never forget, I was leaning my head over, and I was looking, and I was just watching all that, and all of a sudden I feel this jerk, and my uncle jerks me back, and he points to somebody that decided to lose weight up just in front of me. I immediately thanked him for that. But I know after I got off of that boat, after we made it back in, I was still going just like that. I mean, it was rough. I'm just glad that I didn't catch what everybody else caught. But I love the deep sea fish, because when you fish out in the deep sea, they've got these sonars, they go where huge schools are, and you can catch on your line sometimes three fish, and if you've got two, you feel like you've got a whale. I remember the first time I caught two, they were pulling each way and struggling each way, and I felt like, man, I've got a whopper, and they were both about that big, but they were fighting. But, you know, it's a lot of fun, but not fun in a storm. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was a whopper of a storm that came along and impacted some guys that knew all about the sea, knew what it was all about, and they knew how to sail, they knew how to fish, they knew all this stuff. They knew everything about the Sea of Galilee. And it's a storm right here, but the thing that was different about their storm was this, is that they had Jesus in the boat with them. And the master of the sea was there, the one who not only controlled the fish of the sea, but he controlled the sea that the fish resided in. For he was the creator, he was the redeemer, he is the one who is sovereign over all nature and creation. His name is Jesus. Jesus has dominion over all things. There is nothing that he does not have dominion and authority over. In fact, in Colossians, it tells us that all things exist by him, for all things were made by him, and they exist by him. And so it's telling us here in this passage of an account where there was a huge storm that these disciples entered into. We're seeing here that Jesus tells his disciples to do something that's going to take them dead center of a storm. Understand that truth. Sometimes we have this misconception that being in the will of God means all life is going to be just a piece of cake. It's going to be smooth sailing. It's all going to be easy, a road of ease. That's not the case. You can be dead center in the will of God and be into the one most ferocious storms that you've encountered ever in your life. A huge battle. The difference is that when you're in the will of God, there's safety of being in the will of God, though you may be dead center of a storm. But for those that do not know Christ, they do not have the master and the redeemer and the Lord over all things with them to see them through to the other side. I want you to pick up with me. Notice the promise in verse 18, the promise. It says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side." Now notice what it says. It says that Jesus gave a command. He says, "Men, we're going to go over to the other side." It was a directive. It was not an option. He said, "This is what we're going to do." And when Jesus says that something is going to happen, then it is going to happen. If it does not happen, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus said they're going to do what? Go over where? To the other side. He made a promise there. He made a prophecy there. He says, "We're going over to the other side." I read where somebody said one time, he said, "If Jesus says an elephant is going to lay an egg, don't stand there watching. Go get the biggest frying pan you can find." Because if Jesus says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If you're praying and God shows you in his word a promise about what you're praying about, mark it down, it's going to happen. That's just the way God works. He will guide you. As I prayed a minute ago, as I said a moment ago in Psalms 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He will direct us through the word of God. And he will give you promises through the word of God. I know that especially in every major decision that I've had to make in my life over the last 20-some years, I've always looked for God to show me a promise in his word, to show me a directive in his word before I take a step. And when he shows me it's time to step out and trust him and know that he's going to take care of things. And so Jesus here gives this word to his disciples. He says, guys, let's go to the other side. Come on, boys, we're going to the other side. In Isaiah 43:2, these guys should have remembered this when they encountered this storm. They knew the Old Testament. Any good Jew would know the Old Testament. A religious Jew would know the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, it says, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Jesus said, we're going to go over to the other side, guys. And it doesn't matter that a storm's going to come along. Jesus knew a storm was coming. He says, we're going to the other side. These guys didn't know a storm was coming. They just knew that Jesus said, let's go to the other side. But in the middle of the storm, they forget what Jesus said. They forget the word for the storm. It says in 2 Timothy 1:12, it says, for this reason also I suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, what that passage is saying, Paul is writing to young Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I believe this, regardless of prison, regardless of persecution, regardless of the perils that I face in life, regardless of the storms that we come up against in life, God is going to see me all the way through, and he is going to take care of me regardless of what I face in life. That's what he's saying in that passage in Timothy. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, when the author was writing that, understand this, he says, first of all, we have a hope. We have a hope that's behind the veil. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is our hope. And he says, it is as an anchor. Christ is like an anchor. And the picture there, the word picture, the imagery is this. It's in that day when they would build a harbor, they would take a bunch of rocks, and they would move them out into the water to break any waves when the wind would stir up a storm to keep the boat safe inside the harbor. And so if a boat were to come at a certain time, there would be a canal, a channel where the boats would enter in. But if the tide were out, the boat couldn't enter into the harbor. And so if they got there at low tide, they would cast their anchor over. They would be tied to the harbor. And even though if a storm were to come and the storms were to toss the boat, turn the boat, beat against the boat, and toss that boat all around, here's the thing. The boat wasn't going anywhere. It was tied to the harbor. And then when the high tide came in, they would just pull that boat on in because the anchor was already there. The imagery there is this, is that for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is our anchor. He has us secured to glory. He has us secured in his presence. And he says, though we are going to be beaten in this life, though we're going to go through trials in this life and difficulties, and when storms come in our lives, whether it's a financial storm, a physical storm, regardless of whatever it may be, a relationship storm, he says he has us in his secure presence. And hear me, I love what one preacher used to say. He said, we are as assured that we're in heaven as if we'd already been there 10,000 years. We're secure to the Lord. He holds on to us, and he will see us through the storm, and he will not let go of us, and he will not release us to suffer and to drown on our own. And so what we find is that Jesus Christ here was in the boat with these disciples. He gets in this boat with them. He says, men, let's go over to the other side. They get in the boat and they're ready to go. And then we see the next thing is this, the presence of Jesus, verse 23 and 24. Now, when he got into the boat or into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, Luke tells us there were other little boats there with him. Mark tells us it was at night. And so here's what you got to get the picture. Understand this. If you've ever been out in the country, not near a city, and there is a storm there, and there are no stars and no moon, and no lightning at the time, it's pitch black. I mean, it's just as dark as can be. I grew up in the country. Even when you leave this part and move down to where we live in the country, the stars are brighter in where we live in Midlothian. The stars are just brighter down there. It's because I live there and others live there I'm just kidding. It's just because there's not so much light to dissipate and to fight against the brilliance of the stars. But at this time, the disciples were out at sea on this boat in the middle of the night. They had no lights, no stars, no moon. They couldn't see. All they knew was there was a huge storm that was raging all around. Maybe a flash of lightning here and a flash of lightning there. And they knew that the wind was raging and the seawater was coming into the boat immediately. And what we see is that Jesus, or the scripture says, verse 24, that Jesus is in the boat and suddenly a great tempest arose. That means one whopper of a storm, a big storm. Now they say, and I've been to Israel four or five times. We're going back next spring. We've got about 60 people ready to go, it looks like. And next spring we'll go back and we'll go to the same place. We'll take a ride on a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. We'll have a worship service there. I've yet to be out there when a storm comes, and I hope that one doesn't come next year. But here's what happens. Sea of Galilee is positioned in the mountains, at the base of the mountain, kind of like in a valley. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles wide and 8.1 miles long. And it has a depth somewhere around 450 or so feet. It can be deep. It is the major resource of fresh water for all of Israel. But what you need to understand is with the mountains, in the northwest corner, there is a separation of the mountain ranges, and it's like this opening, a gap. And the wind can come out of the northwest, and it can funnel down towards the Sea of Galilee, and it causes the waves of the water to just form into huge, huge waves. A storm, they say, can come up instantly on the Sea of Galilee because of that factor. And so this is what's happened. The wind began to blow down from the northwest. It began to stir up the sea. And all of a sudden, this tempest of a storm came in. It was a huge storm. It began to frighten these guys. And they began to be fearful of what was going on. And so what we need to understand, notice where is Jesus? He's in the boat. He's right there with them. So don't get this stuff and don't get this idea from these name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity preachers, that if you have Jesus in your life and you're walking dead center of the will of God, that you're never going to experience any troubles in your life. Man, Jesus is right there with them. You can be dead center God's will and a huge storm can hit you. And it says it came up suddenly. That's the way storms do. Most of the storms come up suddenly. Other storms we create ourselves and we mess up our finances, and those are slow brewing storms. But there are some that come up suddenly. Brother Ken over here, their family got a sudden storm the other day on Friday. I get a call from the church office. I'm out making some visits and I get a call from the church office that the Temples, Debbie Temple's mom and dad were in an accident. Her dad died in that accident. Her mom was very critical. The dear lady has 11 broke ribs. I can't imagine one broke rib, but 11. They experienced suddenly. Some of you have experienced a storm at work. You've gone into work thinking everything's fine. You get called in and you're dismissed. Some of you have gotten a storm just like I know that many in this church have. You've gone into a doctor's visit. And boom, you're stunned. A storm. Storms come in our lives in all shapes and fashions and forms, and they can come suddenly when we least expect it. But we all experience the storm. And hear me, you may be dead center of God's will, and a storm suddenly comes. It doesn't mean you're in rebellion. It doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. I mean, Noah was a dead center of the will of God, and he and his family were tossed all around in that ark. Everyone's not a Jonah in disobedience and going through the storm. But sometimes we're dead center of the will of God. God's in the boat. He's directed us. We go where he tells us, and all of a sudden the storm comes up, and we say, God, why is this? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you. And so some strange thing happened to you. Here's what Peter's saying, folks. Storms, trials are part of life. I could go back to James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, count it all joy when various trials come upon you. He didn't say if they come. He says when they come. They come in every life. Everybody experiences them. Everybody has them. They come in different shapes, and they can come suddenly. Also, storms come severely. Look in verse 24 there. Again, he says, and a great tempest on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but Jesus was fast asleep in the back. Here's the bottom line. This was a severe storm. This boat was being filled with water. It was about to be overcome. It was about to go down. The disciples thought, man, it's history. We're going to drown out here at sea. We don't have any life vests with us. We don't have this. They didn't have that stuff then. And so all of a sudden they're out there and all this storm is ready to take them down. And if you're out there on the sea in the middle of the night, you can't see. You don't know which way to go. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know which way land is. You're not a swimmer. You're going to sink. What are you thinking? Man, they were in despair. These guys were upset. Jeremiah said this, there is sorrow on the sea. You need to understand this. Sometimes a disease comes and causes despair. Sometimes a heartache comes and causes a hurricane in your life. Sometimes sorrow comes and causes deep suffering in your life. Suddenly it comes and you seem to be overwhelmed, and it's on the sea of life. Jeremiah is saying, on the sea of this life, there are great trials that come. Some of you would say right now, I'm right there. I'm there. It's happening. And some of you right now feel like, golly, I don't think I can breathe. I don't think I'm going to make it through. And you feel desperate. You feel hopeless. You feel like there's no way out. These disciples begin to panic. I mean, they begin to think, what in the world has this? He's sleeping. He's brought us out here to drown. They forgot the word in the storm. What was the word? Boys, we're going over to the other side. This was a severe sudden. It was a sudden storm that came upon them. But notice also, if you would, the plea to Jesus in verse 25. Then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, I want you to get this. These fishermen, most of these disciples were fishermen by trade. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to handle a boat. They knew this stuff. All of a sudden, this storm comes. They trim the sail. They turn the boat into the wind. They do whatever they're supposed to do. Then the water begins, the waves begin to come over in the boat. They start bailing the water out. They do everything they can. Hear me, they do everything they can in their own strength, in their own understanding, in their own knowledge, with their own ability. And finally they see that's not getting it done. And finally, the last resort, they turn to the back of the boat and they call on Jesus. Sound familiar? We're intelligent people. I have a lot of ability, a lot of skills. I can do this. I can do that. I'll figure it out. I'll depend on the credit card. I'll get a loan. I'll do this and I'll do that. And the water just keeps pouring in. And finally, somewhere down the road, you're going to say, Jesus. Finally, the disciples turned around and they said, Lord, do you not care that we're about to die? Finally, they called on him. They said, please save us. Their prayer was very simple. It was not one of these, will thou, O God, wilt thou save us and redeem us this day by thy incredible mercy and thy grace? And they did not go into some recitation of a long, lengthy, articulate type of trying to impress the guy beside you type prayer. Man, they just got down to brass tacks. They said, Jesus, we're about to die. Could you do something? Save us. They were desperate. Hear me. praying is being who you are, and it's just sharing your heart to God and sharing the circumstances to God. God already knows about your circumstances. He's wanting you to articulate it to him so you'll really know where you are, so that when he works, you'll see that it's he that has overcome the storm and not you. And so what happens is these guys are grappling with this storm, but that's not the only problem. They had two problems. They had an outside problem, they had an inside problem. They had a visible problem, they had an invisible problem. The visible problem was the storm, the ship, and all that stuff. The invisible problem was the fear and the doubt that was inside their life. And fear was about to get the best of them. Fear will absolutely destroy you. Paul Harvey used to tell a story about this farmer in Arkansas. And he said about this farmer in Arkansas that this farmer in Arkansas had this hen house that was being raided every night by some creature. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know if it was a wolf or what it was, and so or fox. And so what he did, he decided he was going to get ready for it. So he loaded his shotgun up. He went to bed one night. He had it standing there, and he had on his nightshirt, and all of a sudden he hears this ruckus in the hen house. He grabs his shotgun. He doesn't get dressed. He just goes out in a nightshirt. And the closer he gets, he begins to think, I wonder if it could be a fox, and that fox may have rabies. It may be rabid, and if it bites me, I'm gone. May not even be a fox, it may be a bobcat. Bobcat, what if I shoot and I miss and it comes after me? Kill me. This guy begins to get all shaky and paranoid, and he's fearful of everything. And unbeknownst to him, his whole blue tick hound comes up behind him. He's got on that nightshirt, and his hound loves his master, and his hound wanted to just kind of let his pastor know he appreciates him. And he takes that old cold wet nose and rubs that leg, that bare leg of that farmer. And the farmer just bam, just shoots, and he kills 30 of his own hens. Paul Harvey said this. He said the shotgun didn't kill the hens, fear did. You know what happens a lot of times? We get so fearful, we cannot think logical. Now, this verse is coming up in a minute. It was one of my favorite, 2 Timothy 1:7, where it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of, listen to this, love, power, and a sound mind. When you are in fear, you cannot think with a sound mind. You're irrational. You're paralyzed. You can't even move sometimes. God calls us to give something, to do something, to go somewhere, and we just panic. We can't do it. We're living in fear. We're not living filled by the Spirit of God. And so these guys were absolutely petrified of what was going on. Look what Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Psalms 34:17, verse 18, the righteous cry out. Notice the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. 1 Peter 5:6-7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Here's what that is saying to us. It is saying to us that God loves us, and God wants us to take our cares and our trials and our problems to him. He wants us to lift them up before him and cast them on him. And that's what these disciples were finally doing. They finally got their sense about them, their wit about them, and they finally say, well, he is the one that got us into this. He's the one that directed us. Let's go back there and let's let him handle it. See if he can't save us. And so finally they call on the Lord Jesus Christ, the plea to Jesus. Some of you are sinking in your sin. Some of you are sinking in your trials. Some of you are sinking in financial debt. Some of you are sinking in a relationship issue. Some of you are sinking with a physical issue. Some of you are sinking in a crisis today. Understand this, it is time. It is time to just really cast it upon him and leave it there with him. You're not casting your care upon him when you come to this altar and you take it back with you. And you still try to control it, and you still try to figure it out. You need to wait upon the Lord. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will guide you. The Lord will lead you through the trial. Cast it upon him, and he will exalt you in due time. Notice the power of Jesus, verse number 26. Jesus says, "Why are you fearful, O you little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I like this. Notice in your scriptures, verse 24, a great tempest arose. Verse 26, then he arose. Who do you think is going to win this battle? A great storm arose, but then Jesus arose. Jesus arose. These disciples are being whipped around. They go back to the back and say, "Lord, how in the world can you sleep? We're about to perish. Please save us." Now, if I'd been Jesus, I'd have rolled my eyes. Now, come on. Y'all are sitting there righteous, bunch of Pharisees. You'd done this. I'm just glad I'm not God, and I'm glad you're not God, because there'd be a bunch of times I'd zap the disciples. All right, lightning. Now, take them out. They just can't get it. They're thick-skulled. They're stupid. I know I'm not supposed to say that. Anyway, I'll get reproved for it. They just don't have a good mind. They're just not getting. But Jesus didn't say a word. I think Jesus, in his love and grace, what he did, he just kind of got up. And he just walks over, and he didn't even think, "I'll show him." He doesn't do that. He just walks up to the side of the boat. And Matthew, or Mark and Luke say, he said, "Peace, be still." The word that Mark uses is a parental word that says, "Hush now. Hush now." A parent speaking to a child that respects the child greatly, or the child respects the parent greatly. And all of a sudden, notice what it says there. And he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Boom. A great calm. Now hear me, they were still at sea. They were still on the boat. The journey wasn't complete. But the raging storm in their lives and around their lives. In fact, the word calm there means it was a mega calmness, a mega quietness, to the point that you could have heard a pin drop. But really, probably what you heard, these disciples and their hearts, that's all they could hear, was each other's hearts beating from the fear that they had had. Jesus stands, rebukes it, and notice what it says. Verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now let me share something with you about the disciples. Disciples are just like us. When you get saved and when you become a follower of Christ, you don't know everything about Christ. It's a journey. You just keep growing and growing and growing in him. This is why they marveled. They'd never seen this before. We hadn't seen that. We would have marveled too. They'd seen Jesus do a lot of things, but they're saying, man, over nature? I mean, we've seen him feed the hungry. We've seen him heal the sick and the lame. But man, even the wind and the waves obeying. Who is this? You see, when we walk with God in the journey of life, and the more we're in the Word of God, the more we begin to see his majesty, his grace, his mercy. And when I speak about his grace and his mercy, we begin to understand, like Paul, "I'm the chief of sinners, and I don't understand, God, how you can love me. But thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for not zapping me. Thank you, God." And you know, when you begin to see that, you begin to be a whole lot less judgmental on everybody else. You really do. And the more I see what God has done in my life and daily provisions, daily blessings, I just kind of look at him through his word and in my heart and just marvel at who he is. I was thinking about this passage. I was reading again the other day, and we hear a lot of stories out on the mission field about how mighty miracles are happening on the mission field. And I'll be quite frank with you. God's still in the miracle business. The problem is, I'll figure it out. I'll handle this. I can do this. We'll work it out. We're not allowing God the opportunity to invade our presence in such a magnificent way that he performs only what he can do so that men are not marveling anymore in this country at who he is. We try to make worship services productions. We try to be great orators. We try to do all this stuff to impress. Let me tell you something. The only thing that's going to impress a lost world is Jesus high and lifted up. And his power. And his might. And his majesty. It says in Psalms 107, 29, he calms the storm so that the waves are still. 2 Timothy 1:7, that passage I gave to you a minute ago, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of love and power and a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, the greatest danger in this event was not the storm. The greatest danger was the doubt and the fear of the disciples. Jesus had already made a statement what they were going to do. They were going to the other side. The disciples were about to make a big mess for themselves because of fear was consuming them. Did you notice that Jesus rebuked them not for not having the faith to calm the storm down? Jesus rebuked them for not being having enough faith, having just enough faith to remain calm in the storm. Now get a hold of that. Jesus didn't rebuke them for not saying, all right, peace be still. He rebuked them for not having enough faith in his word so that they could be still and calm in the storm. Oh, you have little faith. Just take my word. Trust my word. Is what he's saying. And Jesus reproved them because he had already told them where they were going. Boys, we're going over to the other side. Corrie Ten Boom used to say this, when the train goes through a tunnel and the world gets dark, do you jump out? Of course not, she said. You sit still and trust the engineer to get you through. You're going through a storm. Sit still and know that he is God. Sit still and let him see you through. Sit still and watch in amazement as he meets your need. Sit still as he puts a peace in your life that will calm you down in the midst of the turbulent circumstances that you find yourself in. Be still and know that he is God. Notice Matthew 28, or verse, chapter 8, verse 28. And when he had come, where? To the other side. Where'd Jesus say they were going? To the other side. Where'd they go to? To the other side. They didn't go down. They didn't flip over. They didn't drown. They were terrorized. They were terrified. They were frightened. They were fearful. But they made it to the other side. You want to know why? Because Jesus had promised it. Love the story I've shared before, a long time ago. Back in 1989 in Armenia, there was a horrible earthquake that took 30,000 lives. After everything settled down, there was a dad who ran towards the school where his son was in elementary school. And when he arrived at the elementary school, the whole building was flattened. And this dad saw these people weeping, and nobody was doing anything. Nobody was removing any rubble or anything. And this dad, his heart just sunk thinking, my son's dead. And all of a sudden, he remembered a promise that he gave his son. He remembered that I told my son, you never need to worry because I will always be there for you, no matter what. And so the dad began to surmise the situation. He found the area where his son's classroom would have been, and he goes over with bare hands and begins to pull the rubble out. People tell him, you don't need to do that. No hope. The authorities said, you need to quit. And he kept digging and kept piling and kept throwing. And several hours passed. His hands had turned raw, and he kept doing it and doing it. For 38 hours, this dad continued to dig the rubble. And finally, he got to the point where he was down so low, he began to hear some voices of children. And he heard a voice that he thought he recognized. And he said, Amon, Amon. And a voice answered, Dad, Dad, I knew you would come. I told the boys and girls that you would come. If you were alive, that you would come and save me and that you would save them because I told them, you promised me that you would always be there for me no matter what. Jesus has said, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. I will always be there. I am your anchor in this life and I will see you all the way to glory. If I could fix your problems, I'd fix them. I can't. I can't even keep up with all the issues that go on with so many people. That's why I'm so thankful for Sunday school classes and for some of you that do so much ministry. There's so much ministry goes on around here. It makes me look so good. Thank you so much. I'm serious. Everybody thinks pastor's doing this. And I tell people all the time, they say, well, we didn't want to bother you. And I tell them, why? Well, you're just so busy. I said, I'm thinking, well, I got a lot of people fooled, you know. But no, really, I want to share this with you. I'm grateful for the ministry that happens in the context of smaller groups. That's where lives are touched. That's why I encourage you. If you're not in a Sunday school class, a small group, you need to connect with it because that's where your life gets ministered to. That's where you'll get people that will love you and pray for you. And then those people who head those small groups and those classes, when they see there's a bigger need than they can handle, maybe they come to us and say, is there any way that we can help? And then we begin to pray about it and see what God can do. But listen to this. The greatest one for you to turn to today is Jesus. Here's what I'd ask you. If right now you do not know Christ as your Savior and Lord, hear me on this. You're going to go through the storms of life all by yourself. So the first step is we'd invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. You come and take me by the hand or one of our ministers say, I want to be saved today. I want Christ in my life. Some of you need to come for baptism, some of you church membership, but here's where most of us are today. Some of you need to come and pray. Some of you need to go to somebody that's a trusted, confident prayer warrior of yours. And you say, would you go and pray with me? Maybe it's a prayer of thanksgiving because you marvel at what Christ has done. Maybe there's a huge need. You just need to come and pray. You say, preacher, I don't have anybody to pray. You come. I'll find somebody to pray with you. If I can't find somebody, I'll pray with you. But that's our invitation. Here's how we're going to do it today. We're not going to stand and sing because sometimes I think that by our singing, we kind of distract ourselves away from what God's speaking. And so we're going to just have the music play softly, very softly, in just a moment. And we're going to stand after I pray. And what I want you to do, if God has spoken to your heart, that you really need to make this public. You say, why do I need to come public? You don't have to. Some of you can pray right where you are. But if God is speaking to you, there's something about coming to an altar that humbles us before God, that just casts our care. And some of you need to come. I want to pray. You respond as God leads. Father, thank you for this word, this truth. Thank you for your promise that you'll always be with us and that you'll see us all the way through this journey of life. This is your invitation. Move for your glory. May we marvel in you. In Jesus' name. Head still bowed and eyes closed. Just stand if you would. And if you have a prayer to pray.